Hello and welcome to another weekly podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church in Mankato, Minnesota. If you're in the Mankato area, join us every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and again at 10:30 a.m. If you'd like to learn more, visit us at mankatohilltop.org. Best of all,
God is with us.
Let's open our hearts now to the reading from God's Word from the Gospel of John. Later, knowing that all that was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Here ends the reading of the gospel. Again, thank you all for your welcome I've received. Thank you for the prayers that you've offered in preparation for my coming. It's good to be with you again. I enjoyed being with you last Sunday, and I've looked forward all week to our time together today. We've been on a journey together looking at the last words of Jesus from the cross. And we've come to understand that a crucified man, a man whose legs are pinned to a cross and whose hands are anchored by nails to rugged beams, for him it's incredibly difficult for a person like that to dare to speak aloud so that he can be heard. He must hoist himself anchored by his legs and his hands, enduring the tearing of his own flesh, risking that great pain for every fought-for gulp of air to bring oxygen into his lungs so that he can be heard. And knowing this, doesn't it make it that much more important that we listen? We really listen intently and contemplate what Jesus says from the cross. To ponder the meaning and significance of Jesus' words as he proclaims this truth from his blood-stained throne. Now, we've heard Jesus speaking from the cross over several times together. We've heard him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We've heard him say to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. Woman, behold your mother. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And today we hear Jesus say, I thirst. This simple statement seems rather mundane, out of place in comparison to the other more dramatic statements Jesus makes from the cross. But remember, these words are from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is very different from the other Matthew, Mark, and Luke Gospels. In those synoptic Gospels, we get the facts of what happened. We get answers to detailed questions. But for John, John is helping us to understand the deeper meaning of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If we want to mine the gold of God's word from the Gospel of John, we have to do more than simply scratch the surface of the text. We have to look deeper. John will choose particular words, and we'll emphasize certain details, and we'll leave behind pregnant clues to unlock the treasure chest of insights into the meaning and magnitude of Jesus Christ. We know well from the Gospels that Jesus, as he was hanging from the cross, he was offered wine on a stick, as recorded in all of the other Gospels. But in John, the details are slightly different, and that difference makes all the difference. So lean in and listen carefully. We note that John says that when this was done for Jesus, When he was offered this wine, what was done was in fulfillment of the scriptures. Let's put that scripture up. Let's read it together. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." That word fulfillment is an important word in the Gospels. What it means is that a word that has been spoken or an event that has happened in the past, something that's been recorded from the ancient words, is now coming to its fullest significance in the present moment. Its fullest meaning is now made known in Jesus' life. And John the Evangelist is saying that the giving of this wine, if you will, is a fulfillment of Scripture. And so we must ask ourselves, where in the Scriptures do we get a glimpse of what is happening in the here and now? And surely, for John the Evangelist, his mind hearkens back to Psalm 69, verse 21, which says, we'll read it together, "They gave me vinegar for my thirst." Jesus knows these words. He's committed them to memory. He has prayed them to the Father. And when Jesus is nearing the end, he says, "I thirst." He's saying, "Look at what I'm doing now." These words were hinted at from centuries past by the psalmist. It's all part of God's divine plan set in place long before now and is coming to its fullest sense in your reckoning in this moment. And what does that mean for us as disciples of Jesus? It means that when you and I are suffering, when we're going through a dark time, when nothing seems to make sense, when we feel bewildered and confused and all alone, when we ponder if God hasn't simply abandoned us or question us, or we question that God is even good, we remember that here was the Son of God, whose expressed aim was to do the Father's will, and as scriptures proclaim, he did it flawlessly. Is suffering a most painful death? But we know the rest of the story. Jesus will be vindicated. God will have the last word. God will demonstrate his faithfulness and the greatness of his power by raising his Son from death to life. God's purpose of salvation will not be thwarted. And that means for us that God is always at work in our lives, often behind the scenes, in ways that we cannot readily perceive, to bring about his purposes and good plans and reveal his glory. Are you suffering today? Are you walking through a dark valley? Are you holding in your heart a big, bold prayer and waiting for God to answer it? Then simply trust. Trust. God is working his purposes out on his own timetable, and God is always right on schedule. Rest in his promises, even as you petition him boldly in faith. The Apostle Paul proclaimed the mysterious truth of God's providential care in these words from Romans 8:28, which we know so well. Let's recite them together. "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." Just as God was behind the scenes accomplishing his saving help through the suffering death of his Son, we can be confident that God is orchestrating in the here and now his divine purpose in our lives. He's bringing about his good plans for us, even as we walk through the darkest of valleys and push back our lingering doubts. We can rest in his loving care, even when we cannot see him doing anything. But there's still something more here. John the Evangelist is also helping us to understand that Jesus is fully human as well as fully divine. The gospel writers Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us glimpses of Jesus' divinity as well as his humanity. But John makes this crystal clear. From the opening pronouncements, from the very first verse, John unveils the mystery of what we call the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and nothing that was made came into being without him. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. The Son of God is God the Son, fully human and fully divine. He's the Word of God spoken in creation, now wrapped in human flesh and in a person right before our very eyes so that we can see him and touch him and hear God's voice. And now, as Jesus' life ebbs away, as he nears the end, he thirsts. The evangelist John is addressing a heresy in the early church. There's a group of people called docetists, and the word docetist means to seem or appear. They're putting forth that Jesus wasn't really human. He was simply a spirit. It only seemed or appeared to us that he was human. But John is saying, I was an eyewitness. I know what I saw. I heard what he said. He said, I thirst. And anyone who's walked with a person who's on their deathbed, if they're conscious, they begin to feel an intense thirst. A severe form of dehydration sets in. A nurse will respond with ice chips, or a stick with a little moist sponge, or a capped-off straw to relieve the thirst of the dying person. Well, the same thing is going on here at the cross. As Jesus nears the end, he feels an intense thirst. John is saying, this Jesus is a real man. He's fully human, just like you and me, and he is suffering an agonizing death as his body's systems shut down. He really did die on that cross. And he is truly with those who suffer. And there's even more here. When they lifted that sponge with sour vinegar wine to his lips, Jesus tasted it. It begs the question, when else did Jesus taste wine? Surely we remember the words Jesus spoke at the Last Supper. This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Remember Jesus' agonizing cry in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet what I want your will to be done, not mine. And you remember how drops of blood fell from his head. The taking of a cup is a metaphor for taking in suffering. On the cross, Jesus is drinking in the suffering of the world. The suffering that is necessary to rescue God's people, to show us how much we are loved by God, to show the lengths to which God is willing to save us. When Jesus says upon the cross, under intense dehydration, I thirst, he's at the bottom of the cup of suffering. He has drunk it all. And in the final taste of it, he is proclaiming to us that in the drinking from this cup of suffering, he has completed his mission, wetting his lips so that he might speak one last triumphant word. It is finished. And listen, the evangelist is hearkening back to what he has proclaimed earlier in the gospel. Surely you remember the story of the woman at the well who met Jesus at the well at the noon of day. She had tried to fill her life with all love that she found in all of the wrong places, and it left her empty and all alone. But Jesus came to her and said, "I have the power to satisfy the deepest longing of your heart. I can quench your deepest, relentless thirst." He says to her, "But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And then it harkens back to his words in John chapter 7. Let's read these together. "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink." Jesus has come to bring spiritual water, to meet the deepest longings of our hearts, to fill our yearning souls, to bring us lasting joy and robust hope. Jesus comes to meet us in his death. And the question we need to ask is, what are we yearning for? What are we thirsting for? What do we hope will give us deep satisfaction? We're always tempted to grab at stuff, grab at things, for created things to satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. We think to ourselves, surely a bigger, more beautiful home will bring it to us. Surely a new car with all of its technological bells and whistles and the status that it will secure from us will deliver the goods. Or some educational goal, or some raise, or some promotion, or take the trip of a lifetime. We all carry those secret fantasies in our hearts, and they never deliver the goods. Inevitably leaving us with these words, "Is this all there is?" Meanwhile, the thirsty Jesus thirsts for us. He thirsts for our hearts. He thirsts for our worship. He thirsts for our prayers. He thirsts for our companionship with him. And he stands ready to reward us with his life-giving presence, with his living water for our parched souls, an endless, inexhaustible supply. Jesus says, "When you take me in, when you truly thirst for me, when you truly yearn for me, when you look to me to fill your cup, I'll fill it to overflowing, and you'll find deep, lasting satisfaction." Jesus' death on the cross beckons us to look at him who is able to respond to our thirst. Come to him and pray his words, "I thirst, Lord. I need you. I long for you. I yearn for your presence." Recall the words of the psalmist who speaks these words. "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, for the living God." Jesus answers such prayers. And there's even more. There's one last seemingly insignificant detail I don't want you to miss. John tells us that when Jesus is offered vinegar on a stick, it is from the branch of hyssop. Now, a hyssop branch is a small, bushy plant, and affixing a sponge of any size would be odd and nearly impossible. But in sharing this small yet odd detail, I believe John is focused not on botany, but on theology. Let me explain. Recall that it was at the Passover when Jesus was crucified. The Passover commemorated when God demonstrated his power in miraculous ways to deliver his people under slavery, under Pharaoh's thumb. The Lord delivered his covenant by many signs and wonders. But on the night God was prepared for the final act of deliverance, he gave the people very clear instructions to sacrifice a lamb and spread the blood over the doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over the Israelites and inflict harm on his enemies. And guess what they were called to use as a paintbrush of sorts to apply blood to the door's posts? How they were instructed to spread blood on the door? You guessed it, with a branch of hyssop. Earlier in the Gospel of John, the evangelist proclaims Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb that delivers the faithful from slavery, this time not from Pharaoh's bondage, but bondage to sin and death. You see, in giving us this small detail about a hyssop branch, John is not giving us some useless detail. He's proclaiming that Jesus is initiating a new covenant between God and humanity, a covenant sealed by Christ's blood. And all who trust Christ's shed blood are cleansed from sin. Jesus comes to save all who turn to him from slavery to sin and delivers us from the sting of death. In the same way that God first did that for his beloved covenant people in the days of old, in the days of Exodus, now in Jesus Christ, that full salvation is coming to fulfillment at the cross. Revealed in the last words of a dehydrated, dying, divine Savior, his parched tongue moistened through wine delivered at the end of a hyssop branch, John proclaims, in him we are forgiven, pardoned, and free. In Jesus Christ, God has redeemed his covenant people. He has cleansed us of all of our sin with his shed blood. He has unbound us from the bondage of sin. He has delivered us from the dread of death. He has freed us from the fear of eternal separation from God and condemnation. We are forgiven, pardoned, and free. In two verses, this is the totality of what the evangelist is speaking to us. At the cross, in fulfillment of the scriptures, our dehydrated, dying, and divine Savior says, "I thirst." And we can trust that in the same way that the events of Jesus' life are under God's watchful care, so God's watchful care is upon our lives as well. And our fully divine Savior is fully human and truly understands us and suffers with us and for us. He thirsts for us, and in him there is a spring of living water for our souls, an inexhaustible, overflowing supply of life-giving water to satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. And through our Savior's sacrificial death, we are forgiven, pardoned, and free. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, we marvel. We marvel at the depth of your love. We marvel at the beauty of all that you are doing. We stand in awe and wonder that you have orchestrated such a divine plan to bring all of your gifts to your beloved children. So teach us to thirst for you, to long for you, to yearn for you, to turn to you and look to you, that we might receive the fullness of all your gifts, and we may attain the inheritance that you've come to give for all of your beloved and redeemed children. This we pray in the name of the one who upon the cross says, "I thirst." Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for listening to another podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church in Mankato, Minnesota. Don't forget to visit us online at mankatohilltop.org.